The scripture this evening is from Psalm 37, 1 to 7, and 39 to 40. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we close out our series on we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit and have been identifying what it means to sow in the Spirit and cultivate God's gifts in us, the gifts of who he is alive in us. And today we're going to be talking through patience, I was going to talk on patience and self-control tonight, and they are somewhat linked, the words and what is going through, but I'm going to do it injustice, so I'm just going to focus on patience. Sorry, guys, so self-control is going to get missed. This is a sad time, but there is so much crossover from what patience is and how it means and what it does to our lives as well as self-control. And you guys are just such people of self-control. You don't need to be talked about self-control, right? So as we've been looking at this series, we've been seeing how the fruit of the Spirit is like seeing our lives as a prism, as this kind of prism shape, and as the light that is God's Spirit comes in and shines into that prism, the colors of his attributes, his life, are reflected out in the world. And the very attributes of God is what's reflected through us as the Spirit comes alive in us. This is what is so amazing about the fruit of the Spirit, that we actually get to bear what Christ is and what God is in the lives around us. Then we turn to patience. Patience is not necessarily a word that we get excited about, something that we just, yes, patience, let's do this, let's go. I mean, we're more prone to go, let's talk about joy and, you know, love and peace. Patience, come on, let's move on, let's get going. We've got things to do, patience. But tonight, I want us to see the invitation of patience. Because when we have and bear patience, when that fruit is in our lives, the others are actually strengthened. The other fruit, the other attributes of God are strengthened as patience is a core attribute and core value of our lives. To have faith that lasts requires patience. To have peace that is enduring, that goes through difficulties and keeps going, it requires patience. To have this joy that just seems to keep bubbling up, it requires patience. To have a love that really impacts means we need to have patience. And then repentance, this key message of Jesus, to turn from our ways and to follow Christ. Repentance requires patience. Repentance is not a one and done deal where we just make a decision to follow Jesus and we've turned from our old ways and that's the only repentance. No, repentance is an ever-evolving process where the Spirit changes us. He opens our hearts to be remade by him day in and day out. This requires patience. Tish Harrison Warren, she says, to repent is to quit our own efforts to save ourselves and to slow down enough to allow God to transform who we are. It's a slowing down and realizing that our time is not God's time. That we want to be changed and doing things more and we feel like we should be further, but God is on a different timeline and wants us to just be patient with him, to realize he's doing the work in us, not us. And so we're going to touch on three things tonight: why we need patience, how do we practice patience and the power to be patient. Firstly, why do we need it? I probably don't need to emphasize this because we all know that we live in a society that struggles with waiting. It's just not something that is just comes natural to us as a culture. Things are getting quicker and quicker. Things are becoming easier and easier. And if we have to wait for something, we get pretty frustrated and we don't want to do that. If we have to wait for our delivery that's coming to our door, even longer than what the app has told us is coming, we get annoyed. What is going on? When our fitness results aren't going along as likely as we had hoped, we are kind of annoyed with ourselves. When saving money takes longer, let's just use credit. Come on, let's just get a loan. This is our culture today. We kind of don't want to laugh because it's too real. We don't want to wait. And we have so much technology available to us that a lot of the times we don't have to wait. But if you really take notice, you realize that the best things in life require waiting, require us actually putting things, practices in place. When a woman, a mother is pregnant, it requires a waiting period where you actually, a child is birthed within you, born within inside of you. When you get engaged to this nice, lovely couple, you have a waiting period. Some choose to have less time than others, but there is a waiting period before the marriage. And that exciting time, particularly for kids, and you know, for all grown kids as well, before Christmas, when Christmas is coming, there's this expectation and this excitement of that day that we have. That there's a waiting period that happens. And yes, there is a period. There is a period in the church calendar called Advent, which is all about waiting. It's coming up in a couple of weeks. We start to celebrate Advent as we await the coming of the Messiah, of Christ, the King. This amazing, exciting time as we think of and focus on what it means to wait for Him to be born. But connected also with the struggle of waiting. And this patience is we can kind of have this concern, if I'm just patient person, am I just going to be lazy? Am I just going to be someone who has to, you know, sit around and lounge and just, no, I want to be someone who's moving and doing something. We have this struggle with patience as if it's this attribute that means I'm not doing enough. But tonight I want us to see that patience is not a passive lounging, but it's a dirty hands longing. Dirty hands longing. Patience is all about our trust. What we will trust. Tish Harrison Warren, again, she says, the patience is not stoicism, this hardline stoic way, or it's also not resignation where we flee and just be lazy. It is instead the ability to look forward to and count on the greater good ahead. The greater good ahead. It means as we have patience, we have a different thing that we're looking to. We have a different ability to see something else. We have a longing for what is ahead. Now we're going to unpack this psalm here that's in your booklet, Psalm 37. This is an amazing psalm, and it's actually 40 verses. It's a lot longer than what I had. I did have the inkling to put the whole psalm in because it's amazing, but I didn't do that to you guys. We just have a portion of it. But this psalm is an acrostic poem. It's a psalm that in Hebrew starts with different letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and it uses this form of being an acrostic poem and to represent something that can be passed down. It's almost like a Proverbs type psalm. That's something that could be generational, that you would give to your children to think about and to recite and to remember, and to something that you would be able to hold on to. It's just the strength of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is also connected to Psalm 1. It has these links back to Psalm 1, which is a really important psalm in the collection of these psalms. Psalms is a collection of songs that were written in this time of the Hebrews, the Israelite people. And Psalm 1 was so important because it established so much of what it meant to be a follower of God. someone who did not walk in the ways of the wicked, but delighted in the law and meditated on the law of God day and night. They were like a tree planted by the stream of water, and in the ripe season they would bear fruit. This beautiful picture of someone who sought after God, this important picture of the Israelite people that they would aspire to. And so this psalm, in Psalm 37, which is around a quarter of the way in the collection of psalms, again alludes back to this point. And then you also find a similar type psalm around halfway and then around three quarters. It's like the composer of this book chose to choose these particular psalms to redirect people back to what does it mean to truly seek after God? What does it mean to be found in and to be a person who is righteous and found in the ways of God? And so as we have read through the psalm and we think about it, what a central topic that is going on is, what is the righteous person's security? What is their security? Where do they find their identity? Where do they find themselves secure, the foundation of who they are? What is a righteous person's security? Where do we feel safe? Where do we feel ourselves? How do we know that we feel secure? This is what this psalm is trying to address as a people who would follow and seek after God. This is so important for our lives today. How do we know? How do we be people who are secure in God and secure in what it means to be a righteous person who's seeking what God has for our lives? And so we're going to look at what is a righteous person, where does a righteous person's security come from? Let's unpack some of these verses, and you can look into your booklets, and we'll kind of read verse by verse a little bit here from verse 1 to 7. Verse 1, it says, do not fret. This word fret, it actually literally means hot. Do not get hot because of the wicked. It has this notion of anger, but also worry, of this anxiety, this fretness. But do not get worried about what is going on but with the wicked, those who do choose to do wrong. There's the similar, if you look even at verse 7, the same phrase gets mentioned, do not fret. It's almost like this statement, these two statements are kind of wrapping this section together, trying to help us to see, do not be worried. Someone who has found their security in God is not someone who is constantly getting worried and anxious about all that's going around because of the wicked. They're not fretting. As I read these words, I can't help but think of Jesus' words in Luke 12, where he says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. The statement, do not fret, is this statement of that is actually important for our lives today. To not get caught up in the fear and the anxiety of the culture and the world around us. To not let the fear that lingers so often in the certain settings that we're in, fear of climate change, or fear of war, or fear of oppressive leaders, fear of doing right, fear of so many things that linger in our environment, in our culture today. A call for a righteous person who is secure is to not get caught up in all of that. Not get caught up in the worry and the fear and the anger that is attached to all those things. It continues that first verse. It says, do not be envious of wrongdoers. And that word wrongdoers is literally means to make. The person who has made for themselves their own lives. It's the Hebrew word asar. It's what David, the psalmist, is saying. He is saying that do not be jealous and envious of those who have made for themselves what they have wanted. They've gone after and sought their own will and their own selfishness to make their own lives. Don't be envious or jealous of them, continues the psalm, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. What they have made for themselves will not last, is what they are saying. that it may be temporary, it may provide for them some comfort, but it will not last. So what do people of security do instead? Verse 3, they trust. They are confident in the Lord, and they do good. They do tov, as we learned from Addy some weeks ago. They do what is good, the very essence of God, the goodness of God. We choose to trust in Him and do good. So you will live in the land and enjoy security. Now, this word enjoy is actually the same word that they used in relation to sheep as they would graze on the grass. What they say, it's almost translated as that they are people who graze safely. Just as we heard that the wicked people, they will soon fade like the grass. They will dry up. They will wilt away. The people who trust in God will be fed and nourished by what God supplies, by how God is leading. They will graze safely. They will enjoy a security about them as they trust in God. Verse 4, then take delight to refresh yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways, your journey, your going about to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Now this word act, again, comes back to what we talked about with make. It's the word asar. Just as we learned how the wicked people do not be envious of what they've made for themselves, a righteous person is someone who trusts and commits their ways to God, trusts in Him and allow God to make for ourselves. A righteous person is someone who submits what they do to allow God to do the work for them, to trust in Him, to not make for ourselves what we want, but to trust that God will make for us. As He leads us through great pastures, as He refreshes us, we trust in Him. Verse 6, He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. And then verse 7, be still. Literally means to be silent, motionless. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now again, this word wait patiently actually is literally the word. I'm doing a lot of literalies, guys, but this is what it is when you kind of study the Hebrew. There's so much going on. But it's actually literally means to be in labor. To be still before the Lord and be in labor, this longingness. As it's the same word that described a mother in labor, waiting longingly for what was to be birthed in her. So we are to almost, in a sense, wait longingly. This longingness for what is being birthed in us as we're still before Him, our God. He is birthing something. He is creating life in us. That as we are patient and expectant for what He is doing in us, there is new life that is birthed within as we trust and wait for Him. What our world desperately needs is faithful, secure people of patience. What your friends, your family, your workplace, what we need is faithful, secure, patient people. Which is an exciting venture and also sometimes scary. Because we can ask ourselves, yeah, cool, I want to be a secure, faithful person, but I just don't know if I'm secure myself. Sometimes we have doubts about who we are and what we're about. And this is why we need patience. This is why we need this beautiful gift of patience, a gift that God gives us by His Spirit. By His Spirit. Just singular. because we seriously lack that security in our world today. A lack of security in ourselves. And so we need the gift of patience by God. Now, in a book by Eugene Peterson, he's sharing and trying to encourage pastors in their pastoral work. And he shared these insights from a poet and a farmer, Wendell Berry, that has really kind of, yeah, really impacted me. We're going to read a bit of a quote here. He says, Wendell Berry has taught me a lot about topsoil. I'd never paid any attention to it before, and I was amazed to find that this dirt under my feet, which I treat like dirt, is a treasure. Millions of organisms constantly interacting, a constant cycle of death and resurrection, the source of most of the world's food. There are a few people who respect and nourish and protect the topsoil. There are many others who rapaciously strip mine it. Still others are merely careless and out of ignorance expose it to wind and water erosion. Right now, as I write this in my study, I can hear large earth movers across the road rearranging the contours of 8 acres of farmland in preparation for building a school. The topsoil is in the way and so is scraped off, leaving the harder, firm and level clay. The topsoil will be replaced by brick and cement and asphalt. This is going on all the time, all over America and Australia. Topsoil is disappearing at an alarming rate. Berry says that in talking about topsoil, it is hard to avoid the language of religion. Nice little dirty kind of metaphor here. The beautiful topsoil that is around, the dirt that things grow in, this dirt that we often don't really think about and don't really pay attention to, the dirt that actually grows life in it, it literally grows life in it. It has, in its essence, we can have our food from the very source of this soil that we just easily scrape off and get rid of. And this kind of approach, as we think about it, is often how we think about our identity, and the security that we think of what's actually going on in our hearts. And Jesus even used a metaphor of our hearts like different soils that go on. We can actually accept certain messages by the condition of our hearts, by the condition of what our ground is, what's going on inside of us. And as we observe and think about the nature of topsoil, learn about how the organisms and the life that is working within that, that's the same environment that our hearts are called to, that we're called to actually present and grow life in us. And as we actually learn and think about what's going on in our hearts, as we make space to actually consider how our soils is being adapted and growing and what's going on in it. Is there plants that are growing? Is there observing and taking notice of what does grow, what doesn't grow? Is there weeds? If we actually take time and space to consider what's going on inside us, often we don't do that work. Instead, what we do is we actually just pour concrete of comparison. We actually look at what people are doing around us, and instead of trying to develop and think about what is going on in us, we just look at others and think, I should probably be doing that. That's what other people are doing. That seems like a good thing. That's what I should build my life on. We put down clay of career progression as we learn the methods and things to work up to the best career that we can. And whatever it looks, we seek first our work and careers and how they are built and developed over developing and thinking about our hearts and how God has formed us. Our lives can be built around our performance from what other people want from us, what other people are saying, rather than the very nature of what God is trying to tend in us and how he's doing something in us. And then when it doesn't quite work, we just bulldoze it, replace it, and start again, go after something else. The condition of our hearts needs tending. It doesn't just need us to just go in and just do whatever we think is necessary out in the world, but actually allow space for God to move and grow something in us. Now, this certainly isn't just a personal issue. This is also just a church issue. Eugene Peterson was actually writing this from a pastoral perspective to help pastors see that often we have treated congregations and churches in the manner of just doing concrete things rather than adapting the soil-like nature. He says this, he says, "Why do pastors so often treat congregations with the impatience and violence of developers building a shopping mall instead of the patient devotion of a farmer cultivating a field? The shopping mall will be abandoned in disrepair in 50 years. The field will be healthy and productive for another 1,000 if its mysteries are respected by a skilled farmer." And this kind of hits me as I read it, because I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. I want to be someone who doesn't just come and just does what I think is necessary. And first I just want to say sorry. Sorry for where I and maybe a pastor or a minister, you felt the impatience and the violence of a developer building a shopping mall from what ministers have said. And I'm sorry that we as the church haven't done it best at times of cultivating a field within us. And so I invite you and I invite myself to hear this call to cultivate our lives around being patient and waiting for what God can do in us, longing for what the organism and the life of the topsoil in us, of Him adapting and developing something, growing something, producing something in us that we can't produce in ourselves. The invitation is to hear His call for that patience of Him working as we long for Him. Why do we need this patience? We're so hurried. We're so caught up in our own thing, we have neglected to actually wait upon God and to long for Him. So how do we do this? How do we practice patience? Number two, A, is we listen in prayer. As Dave beautifully shared the story, we listen in prayer. This is something that it's not just about what I can say to God and how I can express, but we actually take time to listen in prayer, listening to God. Henry Nouwen, he says this, for many of us, prayer means nothing more than speaking with God. And since it usually seems to be quite a one-sided affair, prayer simply means talking to God. This idea is enough to create frustrations. If I present a problem, I expect a solution. If I formulate a question, I expect an answer. If I ask for guidance, I expect a response. And when it seems increasingly that I am talking into the dark, it is not so strange that I soon begin to suspect that my dialogue with God is in fact a monologue. Then I may begin to ask myself, to whom am I really speaking, God or myself? When we have this one-way dialogue, as we just say things to God and actually don't make space to actually listen, are we actually speaking to God or are we speaking to ourselves? Just an interesting thought. This psalm beautifully captures this, what it means to be someone of strength and security. And I love that it connects it together with verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday." There's almost this sense that God's vindicating and He's bringing justice. It feels like things are happening. Yes, there's going to be change in the world around us. We're going to see something happen. Come on, let's do it. Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." As we seek out what it is He has called us to do, as we seek out justice and to shine in our workplaces, in the world around us, the call to be still is so important, because how can we actually trust that what we're doing is actually bringing the light and of Christ out into the world if we're actually not sitting and waiting upon Him, receiving from Him, being still with Him? being still with him. As we seek out change, as we seek out what it means to be successful and what it means to be a righteous person, we need to let ourselves tend to our hearts, to graze on safely in the strength of God, not trying to abandon that topsoil and just pouring concrete into our hearts, but actually allowing ourselves to be open before God. And silence in prayer has been something that has been so helpful for me, particularly in the last few years as I've started to learn about silence more and growing this rhythm within my life, this practice of having moments of silence. I really encourage it. It's a moment where I can just be still and not expect anything from God or not have to feel like I need to say the right words. I can just be still. Often most days I'll spend at least a couple of minutes just being still. I set a timer and I just allow myself to not have to speak any words, but actually come before God to find strength and rest and wisdom in him. This active silence is really important to our noisy life, our distracted world. And often when we come to this place and we come to these times, we often feel like our thoughts go in a million different directions. And that's okay. This happens. We're not going to get it perfect right away. But we need to just keep at it. We need to keep opening ourselves to this space. And a thing that has helped me as I come to silence is having these one-line prayers. Prayers like the Jesus prayer. Jesus, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just simple statements like, Lord, I come to you. Lord, I wait for you. Just have these kind of thoughts roll through my brain. If I'm kind of constantly thinking about these other things, I just repeat these thoughts in my head. Lord, I wait for you. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I wait for you. Lord, I come to you. And the more that we open up this space, God's peace, his rest, his strength continues to fill us. And he starts to speak and he starts to guide us and lead us as we allow space for him and are patient with him. So firstly, we need to listen in prayer. Secondly, we notice reactivity in others. We notice and think about others. And as we studied Psalm 37, the righteous person's security comes largely also by how we react and respond to others. From the very beginning, it says, do not fret over the anxious, over those who are wicked. Do not fret over those. It's how we respond to others that's also important. It's not just what our own alone time. We also need to think about how we respond to others. And this is often largely how we think about patience. It's, and often the lack of patience that we have when we see it in response to others. When our kids particularly, they love to nag at our patience. From the 10th time you ask them to do something where they're still not listening, it's rather frustrating. If you want to test your patience, kids are a great way to do it. Or, when you have someone who's late to something or causes you to be late, your patience is tested. When certain people take longer to respond or act, there's this patience that we get tested from in our relationships with people around us. Our patience is often tested. Thomas Merton, he says this. He says, it is both dangerous and easy to hate man as he is because he is not what he ought to be. If we do not first respect what he is, we will never suffer him to become what he ought to be. In our impatience, we will do away with him altogether. Our impatience, it belittles people to less than what they are, the very image of God. The very image of God. Instead, our impatience makes them feel like a mere tool for us to use or to feel good about ourselves. That if they don't work the way that we want them, then we react in these different ways. We respond in these different ways. Now, a really helpful idea and concept that has been helpful for me is something called the four spaces of anxiety. I'm going to go a little bit into this teaching bit here about, I don't know, just stuff. helpful things. There's a pastor and thinker, Steve Cuss, who's kind of unpacked all this, and he says that noticing the spread of anxiety is about first noticing it in you and then in others. And we're going to look at these four spaces where when an anxious situation is around us, when we're in the midst of an anxious situation, anxiety can spread in these different ways. And what this tool is about is about starting to notice how anxiety spreads, starting to realize that it's actually infecting and impacting us in a different situation. If you're in a shopping center, like I was a few days ago, I was in the shopping center, and these two people were yelling at each other. Those two people aren't just feeling anxiety. The whole shopping center, everyone's around is feeling the tension. You're like, what, is anyone going to do anything? What's like, where's the staff? Like, you feel it. You feel it. That's the tension that is actually going on. It's not just something that's between two people. It actually spreads around. And so what these tools are, it helps us to actually start to notice anxiety so that we can actually do something about it. We can't get rid of anxiety. It's part of humanity. But we can actually start to manage it and bring it before God. And so what I'm going to share, there's a 10-minute video and a PDF you can download for free on Steve Custer's website, capablelife.me. There you go. I don't get any money for this. So he doesn't even know that I'm sharing this, by the way. I just think his work is really good. There's these four spaces. Number one, there's this space inside you. This is how anxiety affects you. And we kind of come into our life with these hundreds of assumptions. And so these assumptions affect and impact how we feel and the anxiety that we feel. Secondly, there's the space between you and the other. When you have a disagreement with someone or you have a moment with someone where you feel impatient, this anxiety can kind of bubble up around two people. And you feel that tension between these two people. When these two people are yelling at each other, there's an anxiety between them that they are facing. It's important to actually notice, what is the anxiety? What is it actually going on between them? Thirdly, it's the space inside the other. This is where we actually cross into someone else's brain and we begin to assume what the others think about us. We begin to actually make up what others think about us and think, oh, they actually think I'm dumb or silly or whatever we think the other person is thinking about us. And then fourthly, the space between others. This is the anxiety that when you walk in a room or those two people are yelling in a room, it affects everybody around in that whole group. And so there is this anxiety in the space between everybody there in the room. Now again, the work in trying to understand and think about these spaces is not about to dominate them and to feel like you can defeat anxiety. But the work is to actually begin to notice what we're feeling and what's going on between each other. To actually start to learn how to be patient with each other, we actually need to start to begin to notice how we treat each other and how we react in certain settings. And so there are three simple things that we can do to actually start to notice. And so next time you're in a situation, an anxious situation, maybe after the moment, not in the moment, because you know, you're not superhuman. You don't have to think about and reflect on everything in the moment. After the moment, maybe ask these three simple questions. Number one, where was the anxiety coming from? What was going on? Why was that situation anxious? What was going on? Number two, who was catching the anxiety? And number three, was I catching it or was I spreading it? Was I contributing to more anxiety in others? And then finally, whatever kind of reflection and moment we have to actually have these moments with others and start to realize and notice anxiety, it's important to also just to stop, to breathe, and to start giving these things to God. To give them to God. This work is not about you mastering it, but it's about being present to what's going on around you and to allow ourselves to give that to God and expect that people are also on a journey, that we are called to be patient with each other. We're called to actually recognize that just as I need help and am growing and on progress, others also are on a journey as well. And it helps us to actually be patient and kind towards others as we notice these things, these anxieties going on around us. And so we've covered here why we need to be patient. We've covered how do we actually start to practice patience. Thirdly, it's the power to be patient. The power to be patient. Part of our issue as a people who are seeking out our security and our identity of who we are in God or who we are in the world, part of it is that we don't actually have a healthy understanding of our limits, of what we can and can't do. We often think that our job is to bring out continual salvation and growth in our lives, that I'm the key driver in my success and how I grow. We thank God for his love and saving us, but we then live as if we're really the savior of our lives. This is often how we approach things. This is just part of how we bring ourselves to our lives, as we see ourselves as the person that will bring success. Instead of actually just waiting and hoping for God to do something in us, to make something in us, we go and create something for ourselves. The closing verses of this amazing psalm, these last two verses that I've put in there in that reading as well, as we've learnt about what it means to be a person who is righteous, a person who finds their security in God, a person who is patient. It ends in this beautiful way in verse 39 to 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And as we approach and are seeking to be people of patience towards others, we need to realize that God's patience towards us, as he continues time and time again to rescue us and save us and present his love to us, is what is the strength that we need to keep pursuing, keep seeking after him, our God, but also keep pursuing what it means to be people of patience. It's this beautiful words of what Jesus declares in John chapter 10. He says that, "I am the gate," Jesus says, "and whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. They'll enjoy and graze safely. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Can we again trust the good shepherd? The one who again, time and time again, leads us and guides us to graze upon the goodness of who he is. Can we trust his beautiful, mysterious process of growth that he continues to work in us, to be patient towards how he is doing something in our lives? The power of patience for our today is to recognize that salvation is God's work. It's his work. That's the power of patience in today, tomorrow, and every day, that salvation is God's work. And he is going to continue to redeem and renew us, bring us towards the very people he calls us to be, to bear life in who we are. The invitation is that of trust, to trust him. And so we're going to finish up in just a moment, and we're going to have a moment of silence and confession and sing another song as we come before God. And I just want this time and space to be a moment where we actually come before and surrender again in trust and hope for who God is and how He is calling us to be, how He is actually called the very life of that soil and is calling us to actually trust in Him as we allow His Spirit to work in us and bring patience in who we are. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy. I thank you that you are ever so patient with us, that you lead us and you guide us. Lord, we just rest in that grace here tonight. We rest in your kindness and your mercy. May we open our hearts to receive again all that you are doing. May we seek what it means to be people of patience, who trust you deeply, who continue that repentance process of you slowly working in us and guiding us through our everyday. We love you, Jesus. Amen.